this particular topic on money management is, I mentioned to you the presentation I made in the last hour is my really favorite one as far as my comfort as a Christian and knowing about the second coming of Christ. But what I'm going to talk about in this hour is likely the most valuable thing you could learn as far as living in this world, and that is to live within your means. And almost everywhere I go now, people come to me and say, because of going to your seminar, that our lives are a lot better, we're debt-free. I talk to lots of people who are completely out of debt. And Kathy and I are having quite a nice time in this part of our ministry because we practice what we preach, and we owe no man anything. Our house is paid off, and our cars are paid off, and everything. So when I go some interesting place like ASI or Norway or whatever, Kathy reminds me that we're a team and we go together. And it's really fun. Your whole life is a lot better that way. And that's what I'm going to tell you about. I'm not going to actually go through this, but I do a seminar called It's Your Money. Some of you have seen my book, or you've gone through this in one of your classes at school or in a church where I may have been. But I'm going to tell you that I made a special presentation for the young people at the Atlantic Union for a youth congress, and that's what I'm going to show you about today. And these are just some basic principles that will help you in personal financial management. By the way, even more important than owning a car or driving a car is managing your money. And as Dane Griffin mentioned in the presentation that was the first one in this room today, most of the people who divorce, 80% of them, point to financial difficulties as the major problem in the cause of their divorce situation. So anybody who teaches anything about family or anybody who wants to maintain a good family needs to learn how to manage money. In our particular case, though, I'm the one that wrote the book. My wife is really the manager of our money. But when you're married, you become one. So the best half of you is the one who manages the money and keeps you in line. I will tell you one other thing. Some of you are married, I know, and some of you maybe will be in the future. Whatever the case, the spouse that God gives you should be your first and best counselor as far as money management is concerned. And I know that Kathy's saved me from doing a lot of stupid stuff in my life. I'm really serious about that, and we probably have worked together in that because we have this thing where, you know, we will live within our means and we discuss with each other our expenditures and so on. So it's no big surprise. Let's have a prayer and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to be together. I pray that you'll bless us in this time as we look at some basic principles to help us to understand biblical management. I pray that you will help us to have our minds and hearts open to the understanding of your word and also to have the conviction to practice them in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In the area of financial literacy, it's kind of an interesting thing in that we have probably a number of things that we would need to see in a wheel, and I'll just go around those real quickly. And the first part here is planning for your personal finances and then managing your finances, making your decisions, purchasing decisions, ensuring your resources. And if we had time, I would talk to you a little bit about insurance. I don't know that we're going to have a lot of time to do that. Another one is investing your resources. And finally, controlling your financial future, what you're going to do with the assets that you have. Everybody should know by now that you don't live forever. You have about essentially four stages of your life. You have your learning years when you're getting your education, whatever that might be. Then you have your primary earning years, and you have your conservation years, and then your returning years. Because nobody's going to take it with them to heaven, are they? So whatever you do it while you're here. I have something in my Bible here which is pretty interesting. Someone had these, and I actually paid good money to get them. But what I'm showing you right here are Disney dollars. Disney dollars. I'll show you a front and a back of them. I have two of these. The reason that I have these is because if you were to go to Disney World or Disneyland, you can buy these things, and they're good money in there. You can buy drinks with them or dinner, or you can go to a show or ride on a ride or whatever with these things. But once you get out of Disney World, they're not worth a thing. Do you understand? That's an absolute fact. So what I'm telling you is the money that we have today is valuable here. We can do great things with it, but when Jesus comes, it's going to be worthless at that point, isn't it? So what we do with what we have right now is pretty interesting to do. So you have these obtaining and planning and saving and so on. And I believe that everybody should make a plan like this, and you can see these as we go through today, whether or not you're going to borrow any money. For example, some people are so far in debt when they get married that they cause a burden to their family the whole time, the rest of their life. Do you believe I'm telling you the truth about that? I mean, I can just tell you that some people have student loans so big. I'll give you another thing. Adventist Christians don't do this, but when people in the world, one of their early conversations when they meet somebody that they might be interested in, they would ask them a personal question like, what is your sign? You know, whether you were Leo or whatever you might be, you know, one of these astrological signs. Well, I tell Christian young people, when you meet someone, you ask them, what is their student loan level? Because if you marry that person, you're going to inherit that debt. I mean, that's really pretty sure about that. Now, I'll tell you in a few minutes that I discourage people from getting into debt, and if you are, to make a plan to get out of debt. But if you need to borrow to get a good education, likely it's valuable to do that, if it is something for which there is a job when you're done. But you understand that about 70% of college graduates end up working in the field that has nothing to do with what they studied in school. Isn't that true? So unless, you do have a, you know, a bachelor's degree, but as far as preparing you for your job, not a lot to it. So we're going to look at some interesting things here, and these are just basic points that I would tell you that a faithful steward does. And that is, they avoid debt, they seek counsel of people who've been there before, they practice honesty and integrity, they give generously, they spend wisely, they work hard, they save consistently, and they train their children properly. These are things that you would just think of in general if a person is a wise steward. By the way, I want to mention this hard work thing. I go to lots of camp meetings, usually six of them every summer, and I do this seminar, or a seminar called It's Your Money. And sometimes when I talk with people in counseling situations, I ask them, what kind of work are you involved in? And I frequently hear this. I don't know why. Well, I'm between jobs, or, you know, I don't know what, you know, I'm out of work right now or whatever. If you're going to have a good, consistent family situation, you have to have a job. You have to have some money source income. That's very important. And this is true even if you're in a ministry of some kind. You have to have some money to live on. Does everybody understand that? You cannot even do a budget if you don't have some kind of an income stream. And that's very important. Okay. Now, I'm just going to show you this for what it's worth. As of the mid-1990s, the estimated lifetime earnings were for a non-high school graduate. Now, you don't graduate high school. Your whole rest of your life, you probably make $608,000. That's the average. If you do graduate from high school, you're going to do about one-third more, and that's $820,000. If you have some college, you're likely going to earn $992,000. This is average in your life. If you graduate from college with a bachelor's degree, lifetime earnings about $1.4 million. And you see that's more than twice as much if you didn't graduate from high school. So education is very, very valuable in this regard. And then the last one is a professional degree. If you have a professional degree, now let me just tell you that this is in general out there. Because those of us who have advanced degrees work for the church, we make the same as those who don't have advanced degrees. And this is kind of incredible. I don't want to make a big deal of this, except I will tell you that I just had my 60th birthday, and I will just tell you something really, really interesting. I have two master's degrees and I have a doctor of law degree, but I get paid the same as your pastor does. Do you understand? And I like that. I think it's good that we have a balanced thing. But the fact is that I don't get credit for my 3 years of law school, so I have to work 3 years longer than someone who didn't go to law school to get my 40 years in. Do you understand? So you guys can't do anything about that, and neither can I. But maybe someday in the future we'll get that all worked out. The point I'm going to make, though, that's true, isn't it, Samuel? It's absolutely true. Now, the amazing thing is we get our advanced degrees not because our reward is in this world, but God gives us a reward in heaven, and I believe it. I really do believe it. And the other thing is it makes us more valuable for the kingdom down here. I really believe that. So at any rate, this is something I just wanted you to know about money management. So education is extremely valuable. Ellen White says that at the end, God will use surprisingly simple methods to finish the work that will surprise everyone, and it will be very evident to people that he's taking the reins of the work in his own hands. Does everybody understand that? Even simple people. But, she says, those who have an education stand on vantage ground. You have an opportunity to do things that no one else could do, and this is very, very important to know. Okay. So here's some things that I will just tell you about. Since you need a job, if you plan on future and you haven't already gotten your education, let me just make these suggestions. These are things that we know will be hot items in the future. Computer technology, healthcare, business services, social services, sales and retailing, hospitality and food services, management, human resources, education, and financial services. Those things are very, very valuable. Now, let me give you an idea about the healthcare thing up here. This is kind of interesting. I was in Ontario, Canada, a couple of years ago, and one of the men that was there that day introduced himself to me. He's a physician, medical doctor. He doesn't practice medicine anymore. His full-time job is traveling the world to recruit nurses for Canada. He's a headhunter, and he gets paid huge amounts of money for bringing nurses into Canada. He goes to all the Adventist institutions, like the Philippines and you know, everywhere we have, South Africa, wherever we have nursing schools. And it's really a shame that these people are educated over there, then they're drafted to go to Canada. But they pay their way over here, give them a $5,000 bonus and a big salary. You see what I'm saying? Now, let me just tell you. If you had your choice of taking medieval art or nursing, which would be the smartest thing to do? Do you understand? The whole point is you might enjoy medieval art, but the only thing you're ever going to do is be a curator in a museum or something like that, and there's just not many jobs available. It's just simple. Does that make sense? So you look at this and you see, by the way, there's aptitude tests that you can take, and you can do that on crown.org. You like a crown of a king? Crown.org. And you can take these aptitude tests. Both of our kids took the aptitude test, and they followed what they found. In other words, based on your aptitude and your interest and your level of education and so on, you would do well as this, this, or this, and you can choose which one of those you want to get your education in that field. This is very, very important that you do that so you don't waste money on your education. Okay, important. Now, here's something interesting. The way you manage your money has a great deal to do with your personal happiness, your stress level, the quality of your family life, the stability of your marriage, and your success in your career. The way you manage your money affects all of those things. Do you believe that's true? It is. It's absolutely true. Now, let me just tell you something. It wouldn't take a genius to figure out that the devil would like to see every one of these areas of your life messed up, and in many cases, he has been quite successful at this. It's really amazing, really, when you think about it. So you must either live within your means or your creditors will eat you alive. And I found this real interesting little statement. He who rides a tiger cannot dismount. Can you imagine this? I happen to be one who loves nature and outdoors, and I was speaking at the camp meeting, Transvaal camp meeting in South Africa a couple of years ago, and I had the opportunity to visit the Kruger National Park. And it's an incredible place. It's where you are in the zoo and the animals are watching you. I mean, you dare not get out of your car when you drive through this place because there's so many things that will absolutely eat you alive. It's incredible. Even things that don't look very harmful. Like, for example, if you were going down to a river where there's lots of hippopotamus, they said that the hippos kill more people than any other animal in Kruger National Park. They're very, very mean. You get between them and the water and you're dead. I mean, there's just no way you're going to survive. And the leopards there, very, very, you know, they think people are part of the food chain. I mean, they're just awful. That's true. I mean, it's absolutely true. When you go into Kruger National Park at night, by 6 o'clock, you have to be in one of these refuge shelters, which has like a 12-foot electric fence around it, you know, big wire and big rocks and all that stuff. And you're inside and the animals are outside looking at you. I mean, this is the way it is. And when you come out to a viewpoint, when you're driving through the park, there's big signs. Do not get out of your car. And the way they say it in South Africa is, alight from your car at your own risk. I mean, you get out, you could get eaten up. Even, I'll just tell you one story just to help you understand how important this is here. One of the game wardens, rangers there, every summer they take college students to help them give stories and interpretive things inside these places where you are at night. And he went out one afternoon, evening, and they're on this long bridge across a river. The river is basically dry, but they take their Land Rover and drive right to the middle of the bridge where they think they're safe. He sits on the little wooden or the rock ledge, you know, it's about 2 feet high, and the students are leaning on the other side, and he's giving them a lecture of how to be safe in the park. In the process of the lecture, a large leopard jumped 15 feet up and grabbed him by the back of the neck and pulled him over and killed him and drug him off. And these kids are all screaming. There's nothing they can do. And this is an incredible place to be alive. But you know that the tiger does not live in Kruger National Park. They only live in India, in a place like that. Tigers are the biggest cat there is. So when I saw that, I said, you know, if you ever found yourself riding a tiger, you could not let go, because if you did, he would eat you. That's what debt is. I'm serious about this. This is what debt does to families. It's really, really incredible. So, from a financial perspective, the tiger's debt and debt and its resulting bankruptcy have drastically changed the American financial picture. As you are likely aware, maybe you're not, But recently, Congress changed the bankruptcy laws, and part of it doesn't go into effect until October of this year. But when it does go into effect, everybody that files for bankruptcy protection has to have a mandatory financial counseling session for several weeks before they can file for bankruptcy. This is really, really incredible. This is a new part of the law. But up until now, this is the average now for the last several years, we have more than 30,000 people filing for bankruptcy protection in America every week. These are families throwing in the towel. Can you imagine the screaming and hollering that's gone on before that in the families? I mean, it's been a terrible situation. So we want to try to find out how to avoid that. And I'll just point this out. In 2002, 30,700 personal bankruptcies in the U.S. every week. 1.6 million families went under. And by the way, this is during relatively good times. And I don't know if you guys are under, I'm sure you don't think about this as much as I do, but I mean, just on the way out here yesterday on the airplane, I was reading some of my money magazines, and we now know that housing prices are escalating, you know, more and more and more. I don't know how young people are ever going to buy houses in the future, but we're talking about some places 23% a year. I mean, this is incredible. House prices are rising five times faster than wages. I mean, how people are ever going to afford houses, I don't know how it's going to happen. But this cannot continue indefinitely. We're seeing a huge bubble, and bubbles always do something. Burst. It's going to be incredible when it happens. We have lots of young couples buying houses now on interest-only loans. You know, for the first 5 years, you only pay the interest, which means you don't, for 5 years, you're not paying anything on the principal at all. Really, really incredible. When you have to start paying, then it's going to be so big, they won't be able to make the payments, lots of them. They're looking for a terrible situation in the future. It's really, really serious when you think about it. So I'm going to talk to you about seven principles of faithful stewardship. And if you follow these principles, I believe, these are principles that I have followed myself and I have found, that you will have a much more successful financial life. It will be very valuable to you to know that. By the way, I will just tell you, it is not the amount of money you earn, but the way you manage that will make you successful or a failure in your life as far as money is concerned. Because lots of rich people have serious financial problems, really, really serious. Okay? So here they are. First one is to recognize God's the owner. And we have many biblical references for this. I will just tell you Psalm 24, verse 1. God says, the earth is the Lord's and what? Fullness thereof, everything in it, the world and all that dwell therein. The people, everything belongs to God. You have to recognize that God is the owner. It's pretty amazing when you think about that, because sometimes we think we're the ones who've gotten everything. And Dr. Pippin, I remember this morning in your session you talked about people think they're the ones that did everything. But we have to remember where we came from. You know, if it wasn't for what God has done for us that gave us the brains and the ability to do things, a lot of people... I'm just going to tell you something. I wouldn't even plan to tell you this, but a lot of people think I was born with a suit on. I was not born with a suit on. I mean, this is incredible to me to tell you what I'm going to tell you now. But I traveled for 2 weeks recently in Norway, do 13 presentations at camp meetings over there. And the whole time I was over there, I never saw one mobile home. You know what mobile homes are? Well, I didn't even see one in the whole country of Norway. There may be some, but I didn't see one at all. The standard of living is way, way up there. Very, very nice place to visit. But when I was a boy growing up, my family had a mobile home. We never had a house the whole time I was growing up. And one time, for about 4 years in a row, my family, my mother and dad and four brothers, so there's six of us, we lived in a 28-foot travel trailer for 4 years, all four of us. This wasn't on vacation. This was our regular life. Do you understand? And I never guessed in a million years that I would ever be an attorney or a minister or work at the General Conference. Do you understand? But the fact is, God had something in mind for me, and I think that when you follow biblical principles, God will guide your life into great things. I really believe that. That's what I'm telling you about here. Recognize that God's the owner. He's the one that gives you the ability and the brains to do things. If you follow His principles, you will be successful, and there's really no question about it. So let me just tell you one other thing here. The important thing to me is to be ready for heaven. Because your whole life, you know, when you look at it in the light of eternity, it's only about that long. So, you know, do you focus on that little dot or the line of eternity? You know, it's really a no-brainer. You have to think about the big picture when you talk about your finances. So, does anybody know what Psalm 50, verse 12 says? God said in there, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you, because the world is fine and everything in it. So when we give Him our tithes and offerings, it's not because He needs it, is it? It's because it teaches us to become unselfish and to be generous and so on. It's for our benefit that we do those things. I'll tell you one other one. 1 Chronicles 29:13 and 14, this is an interesting one. When King David decided to build a temple for God, let me ask you guys this question. How many of you think that God's house should be neater and better and more attractive than the place we live? Do you think that, would that make sense? I want to tell you something interesting. And this is very, very important what I'm going to tell you. The reason that Dr. Pippen has a suit on and why I have a tie on and my coat is right over there is because the way a pastor dresses tells you what he thinks about God and how important he thinks his work is. And this is important. So if I come to church with a golf shirt on, that tells you what I think about God. I'm telling you something pretty bold right here. But I'm telling you that because I believe it. At any rate, David says, I'm going to build a house for God. So he decided when Nathan came in, Nathan, I've got this idea. I'm going to build this big house for God because I'm living in this pretty house of cedar and God's still living in that tent we held through the wilderness. And Nathan said, well, man, that sounds like a wonderful idea. And David says, well, listen, I've already engaged the services of the royal architect and I have the renderings drawn here and I'm just going to pull this apart and show it to you. And you know what he saw? He showed him what we now know in the Bible as Solomon's temple. Now, Kathy and I, my wife and I, have been reading the Bible through together out loud every year for 5 years in a row. And so right now we're in Isaiah. If you're reading the Bible through, that's where you'd be likely. And so we read 3 chapters every day on foreign Sabbath, and we've done that for 5 years in a row. When you read the description of the temple, it is absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. It takes chapter after chapter to describe the awesomeness of the timbers that came in, the gold that came in, all the stuff that was in there. It was an incredible building. And when David showed Nathan, Nathan says, man, how could we ever build this big building? And David said, well, don't worry about the money. I'm going to give most of it myself, and I'll be responsible for raising the rest of it. So what would any prophet or pastor say if someone told him that? When can we get started? Well, he said, man, this is wonderful. Let's get started. So when Nathan went back and talked to God, God said, you'll have to go back and tell David he can't build this place because he's a man of war and has blood on his hands. But David said to Nathan, couldn't you just ask him if I could get all the building materials together and pay for all that stuff, and then when my son Solomon comes, he will be the one to build it. When you read through the Bible, something incredible happens. Do you know that when some of the people in the Bible knew they were about to die, they actually knew they were going to die? For example, Jacob, when he was about to die in Egypt, he called all of his children together and he said, you're going to do this and you're going to do this and you're going to do this and you're going to do this. When he's done, he pulls up his feet in his bed and he died. Is that the way the Bible says it? It says it just like that. David knew he was going to die. So last thing he did on his throne, he's sitting on his throne, he has all the leaders come, all the cabinet members, they come by, they kneel down in front of him and they put their hand under his thigh, it says. So you're kneeling down, you know, from this side, you put your hand under his thigh like that. That's instead of shaking hands. They swore to David that they would help Solomon build the temple. That's all he wanted to know. Will you promise me that you'll help Solomon build his temple? It's a big deal to him. So anyway, God said, yeah, you can do that. So David gathered all the building materials together. It's really, really incredible. But then he said to God, maybe we should read it. Some of you have your Bibles here. Let's just look at it. This is 1 Chronicles, and it's 29 and verses 13 and 14. This is a prayer. David's having a prayer, and he said, now therefore, God, we thank you and we praise your glorious name, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Isn't that incredible? We're just giving you back your own stuff. Some of you may know my daughter, Melissa. She's the assistant editor of Liberty Magazine, and she has a booth here. And when she was a little girl, she came to me one time. She's about 8 years old, and she said, Daddy, I'd like to borrow $10. And I took that as an occasion to give her a little lecture on borrowing. And so I said, Melissa, you know, if you borrow, people get to ask you all kinds of questions. She's all, really, like what? I said, well, they get to ask you, what are you going to do with the money and how do you plan to pay it back? Anybody's ever gotten a loan, that's what they ask you. Is that true? What do you plan to do with the money? We're not just going to give you. We want to know what you plan to do with it and how do you plan to pay it back? So Melissa looked at me and she says, Daddy, I was planning to buy you and Mommy a gift with it and I wasn't planning to pay it back. She's going to get me a gift with my own money. Isn't that incredible? That's what we do when we give God stuff, isn't it? Because the Bible says God is the owner of everything. Pretty interesting. Okay, keep that in mind. Another one is that we're managers of what God has given us. Now, this is pretty interesting here. The Bible says this. I'm going to tell you two or three really amazing things in a few minutes here. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, godliness with contentment is great gain because we brought nothing into the world. How much have we taken out with us? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So this is important. In Matthew 25:14, after a long time, the master of the servants come and ask them, give an account of your stewardship. So we're managers. We manage what God has given us. That's the important thing to know, okay? And here's one also. Our purpose in life is to glorify God. Now, I don't know, this is kind of a scourge to me, and I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. Do you know that there's so many different versions of the Bible out there now? Which one are people memorizing? We should be memorizing the Bible, shouldn't we? I believe we should. A lot of people are going back to the simple old King James Version because it's so easy to memorize. I personally are using the New King James Version because it's so similar, but it, you know, has the these and thous to the you and he and now and so on. But the amazing thing is, when you read through the Bible, we used to memorize the Bible, and I remember memorizing 1 Corinthians 10:31. And what it says is, whether therefore you eat or drink, or, what's the next part? Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Would that include the management of our money then? Sure. Whatever you do, do it to God's glory. So you remember, purpose in life is to glorify God. Now, Matthew 5:16 is a real interesting one. It talks about us, when men see your good works, they're going to glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And it also talks in Matthew 5 about you being the light of the world and salt of the earth. Do you know that many times in the money area, and this is really, really incredible, and Dr. Pippin talked about this, just touching on it, and he's a skillful speaker, and so he touches on things that makes you think about it a little deeper even than he talks. But I will just tell you this amazing thing here. Many times the world is salting us more than we are salting it. Do you understand? The way we live. It's really, really incredible. And so the purpose in life is to glorify God, though. Now, here's an interesting one. Prosperity is what is having what you need when you need it. I think this is very, very important. Prosperity is having what you need when you need it. Do you know that the more you have, the more responsibility you have before God to take care of things and to give an account for it at the end? This is pretty serious when you think about that. The more you have, the more responsibility you have at the end. So I'm going to tell you, there are some people on, say, Sunday morning television, these are TV talk show hosts, that try to tell you, you know, they have rings on every finger and so on, that God wants you to be wealthy. Do you know that? It's really, really incredible. There is no place in the Bible that God has promised wealth, earthly wealth, to people who become Christians. It's just not there. Some people have to make great sacrifices to become Christians. I know a man, I just met a man in Norway who was making a huge salary as an engineer in Norway, and he had the opportunity to come to work for the European Bible Institute, and he is now getting a tithe of what he used to get, one-tenth of what he used to make. To him, it's not a sacrifice because he's making progress for the kingdom. Do you understand? But I think that's an important thing. You're not thinking about how much you can make here, but whether or not are your needs being met. Well, here's some promises, though. These are promises that we know. Philippians 4:19, it says, "My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." And do you believe that's true? Can God do whatever he says he can do? Says he can supply your needs, he will do it, and this is important. Okay? Matthew 28:20, here's another one that's really, really interesting. It says, this is part of the Great Commission, you know, where it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all the things I've told you." By the way, the educational moment is at the time of baptism, isn't it? When you teach people, they will understand and they will believe. But then it says, "Lo, I am with you always, even at the end of the earth." I don't know how many of you have ever visited Australia, but as I understand it, geographically, it's kind of under the earth from us. It's a long, long flight. And I had flown to Australia and then went to New Guinea. I was teaching there for a week. And when we were in Leh in Papua New Guinea, we had a very serious earthquake. It was like 6.7 on the Richter scale or something. But they have earthquakes like that apparently commonly in New Guinea. But I remember praying that God would spare my life. And the reason I'm telling you that is that, you know, I usually pray in Silver Spring, Maryland, but I was clear under the earth there, and somehow God got down there. Do you understand what I'm saying? I knew he was there because he answered my prayer. I know that. Well, the whole point is where it says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth," you can know that God will be with you. I think that's really quite incredible. Those are promises. And then Isaiah 26, verse 3, this one says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." I really like this one. And I don't even like to mention this when I'm with young people, but I will just tell you that young people who do not have the Christian spiritual foundation that you can get from studying the scriptures and the spirit of prophecy, people who don't have that and don't understand what's happening in the world today, they just kind of give up. Do you know what the most frequent cause of death among young people in America is today? Suicide. This is incredible. It's not car wrecks. You know, it's suicide. The incredible thing, though, for the Christian, that will keep him or her in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And I really like that. Those are promises. Okay, another one. And that is, debt is bad. And I hope that I can give you a little counsel on getting out of debt. But what I will just tell you here is Proverbs 22, verse 7, where it says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Do you ever believe from any life experience that that's likely true? Yeah, this is really, really incredible when you think about it. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. And oh, by the way, I will just tell you there, I think it's Psalm 37:21. It says, the wicked borrow and do not repay. Isn't that interesting? So let me just ask you this question. Is bankruptcy an alternative for the Christian? Well, not as it's generally practiced in America. Now, there might be some circumstances, unfortunate circumstances, under which I would recommend it. But in general, not so. Because if someone trusts us, we should be a person of our word and repay. Okay? Oh, I'll just tell you something interesting here. I'm always blessed when I'm with other pastors. And when I go to camp meeting, the best I can do, I go to the other people's meetings. And so when I saw Dr. Pippen was speaking this morning, I said, Kathy, we're going to be at that. And she agreed before I did, we'll be going to be there. So anyway, when we went to the meeting, something pretty interesting happened. He says, I'm going to preach you a sermon from Ezekiel 16, and it's not a place you normally hear sermons. Well, I'm going to tell you one you hardly ever hear sermons either, and that's Deuteronomy 28:15-68. Because I'll just tell you what it is. I actually have never heard a sermon on that part of the Bible, and I don't expect I ever will. But do you know when you read Malachi, the third chapter, it says that you've been cursed with a curse, even this whole nation, because they have not done their tithes and offerings. You remember that? What is the curses? That's them right there. Deuteronomy 28:15-68. The first 14 verses talk about all the blessings that come to those that are faithful financially. But these last verses, and that's 53 verses of curses. Incredible curses, where it says things like, your spouse will be unfaithful to you. The heavens are going to seem like iron and your prayers won't get answered. The earth's going to be like steel when you try to plow it. You're not going to be successful as a gardener. Incredible, awful stuff. Your enemies are going to overtake you. You're going to have to borrow money. I mean, it's just awful stuff. But if you're faithful, the first 14 verses have the blessings, and they're very, very incredible. Anybody know what Romans 13:8 says? Owe no man anything except the continuing debt to love one another. There's many of them like that. Yeah, there's Psalm 37:21 down at the bottom. Okay, the next one, this is very important. Now, I am the stewardship director of the North American Division, but I'm first and foremost a Christian, and I believe this. I'm going to tell you something. I just barely got back from Norway on last Sunday night, and when I got there, the General Conference Security had called my office and my home and my office and left messages there. Some friend of your family has died, and they want you to have the funeral. And I just didn't know who it was, but I got to my office the next day, and when I turned my computer on, I had 434 emails. It's incredible. And I didn't know whether I'd try to get down through those before ASI or not. So I started down through it, and about the fifth one down was from my friend Penny Hill, whose father had passed away, and she was trying to get in touch with me to have her father's funeral. So even though I only had 2 days in the office this week, one of those I went to a funeral and preached a funeral, and that was in Raleigh, North Carolina. The reason that I went down there is because these people were members of my church when I first started in ministry 38 years ago. And when the children were little, and I baptized the kids as the pastor there. And as the kids grew up, I performed the weddings of some of the children and so on. And they just kind of thought of me as their pastor. Now, when I went to that funeral, I just want to tell you that when you are on this earth, you have a journey from your birth to your death. The earth has a journey also in its great timeline. And in the great providence of Almighty God, He puts you in touch with people. One of those people might become your spouse, for example, or your lifelong friends, or they're the kind of people you don't want to associate with, but you have this opportunity. And the Hill family was somehow, in the providence of God, a family that we traveled partway with the journey to heaven. And we were away for a while, and we saw them again at a wedding, and then here at the, do you understand? But God allows us to travel. And so I want to just tell you, not as a pastor, not as an attorney, but as a friend who has just met you today, traveling on the journey of life. It's kind of like you're moving together, and all of a sudden that somebody is... Has any of you ever hiked the Appalachian Trail? The Appalachian Trail goes from Springer Mountain, Georgia, to Mount Katahdin in Maine. It's 2,150 miles long. And my son Andrew and I have hiked about 400 miles on it together. And sometimes you see people one day and you don't see them a day or two, and then they might see them again. Or someone new comes on that you see. They're coming the other way or something. You just meet people as you go through life. So I'm just going to tell you as a fellow traveler, if you expect to be successful financially as a Christian, you're going to be a tither. There's just simply no question about it. I said all that stuff just to tell you that. The tithe is the minimum testimony of our Christian commitment. You can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, any book you want to, any version, any translation, and you can never get around it that God is the owner of everything, and He asks us to return a tithe. Real simple. Right off the top, it's His. By the way, do you understand that the more money you make, the more difficult it is to be faithful in that regard? You know, giving a dollar out of a $10 bill is not a big deal because you still got nine left. But if you had $1 million, how would 100,000 feel? Do you understand? It's a big deal. And the rich people frequently just don't, they got too much going to be faithful. But I think it's very important. So you have, in this particular case here, a man who was given a great deal of money. In Genesis, the 14th chapter, verse 20, one of the most amazing stories of the Bible, when Abraham was given the wealth of two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and he told the king of Sodom, I don't need the money. God takes care of me. But I always do something. Every time I get any money, I return a tenth to God. And for some reason, God had supplied Melchizedek there, the priest of the Most High God, and he gave him a tenth of everything. Isn't that incredible? First time tithes mentioned in the whole Bible. Awesome story. I will just tell you, I do not understand it mathematically. But I will just tell you, I told you earlier that my wife, Kathy, is really our money manager. And I'll just give you this illustration. If we have written 10,000 checks in 38 years of marriage, Kathy has written 9,990 of them. Very few people ever see a check that I sign. My signature is supposed to be valid. You understand, I could sign them. But Kathy just is our manager, and she likes to do it and is fine with me, and she's a good manager. Well, the interesting part about all of this is Kathy said to me, just a few months ago, she said, the tithe check is the first check I always write. That's my first check. We actually do our offerings then, too. We are tithe and offering straight away, right, first thing. And she said, do you know that I know that if I waited till last to write that check, we would never have enough? Is that incredible or not? She said that from her own experience. But when God makes what's left go farther, and I don't really understand that. It just has to be a miraculous thing. That's one of the things that happens to Christians. Do you understand what I'm saying? Blessings come. You can't explain it, really. But it does happen. Okay, let's go on. Oh, and by the way, if you happen to be taking down notes, make 11 part of this too. Malachi 3:6 to 11. Do you know what verse 11 says? First verse 10 says, if you're faithful in your tithe and offerings, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing you don't have room enough to receive it. But verse 11, I love this one. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Wouldn't that be awesome to have God walking with you, and every time Satan comes around, he says, get out of here. You know what I'm saying? I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. That would be awesome to have that claim, that promise. So we need to include that too. Okay, number seven. We must understand that we will all give an account of our stewardship when we get to heaven. And Matthew 25:19, give an accounting. Also, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then Revelation 22:12, when he comes, he's bringing his reward to give every man what? According as his works were, the way he lived his life. Okay, we're going to look at a couple of other things, and these are real practical suggestions. I found that there are three main reasons why people have money problems, and they are likely in this following order. First one is ignorance, and that is many couples are financially illiterate. Now, I don't want to tell you, anything unusual, but if people were smart, they would be in this seminar. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because this is something everybody has to do. And, you can't figure it out yourself, typically. You can go through elementary school, academy, and college and never be required to take a class that will teach you how to balance your checkbook, to buy an automobile, or an insurance policy. And everybody has to do all of that. How are they going to learn it if they don't learn it in seminars? Maybe from their parents. But if their parents are not good managers and they file bankruptcy a couple of times, you understand? You have to figure this out some way. Ignorance. Now, this doesn't mean you're stupid. It just means you have never been put in touch with the information. Simply never taught the biblical principles of money management. There's hope for these kind of people, but they don't learn it at the seminary. That's important. The second one is greed and selfishness. And I put this down here like this. People do not live within their means. They live beyond their means. They're not willing to live in or to drive or wear what they can really afford. Many of these people also feel they're just too poor to tithe, and consequently they live their lives without God's promised wisdom and blessing. This is really a sad situation. I was at the SoCal camp meeting a couple years ago, and I'm not going to tell you about anybody I met there, but I was just gone for a week, and this lady called my office back in General Conference, and she talked to my secretary every day for 7 days in a row. And the first day she called, my secretary, Lori, said, "Ma'am, I really want to help you. I think Elder Reed can help you, but he's not going to be back in the office till Monday. He's at camp meeting." And I'm one of these people that are not tied to my cell phone. Some people are, but I'm not. I don't ever keep mine on. I use it for my benefit. Someone wants to call me, they can leave a message. Unless my mother or my wife or one of my kids dies, it's not important enough to me to be interrupted in a meeting. Do you understand? So that's just my own personal philosophy. But anyway, so my secretary really could only leave me a message, and she knew that I was busy, you know, all day with camp meeting appointments and so on. And she knew this could wait. So she said, call him back on Monday. But every day this lady called, every day, and then she cried on the phone with Lori. And Lori just felt so upset, she didn't know what to do to help her or anything. So when I got back, Lori said to me, first thing, she said, "Elder Reed, call this lady, first thing. She needs to, you know." So I called her, and she said, "Elder Reed, is that you?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "Wow." She said, "I've tried to call you every day this week." And I said, "Well, I understand that, but, you know, how can I help you?" And she said, "We've just returned from an attorney's office. He said our only hope is to file for bankruptcy. And we just don't think that's the Christian thing to do." And she said, "What do you think we should do?" And I said, "Well, what's the nature of your debt?" She says, "We owe $300,000. Huge, big debt. I thought they'd, you know, bought themselves a big fine house of some kind, and they maybe should sell it and, you know, be in an apartment for a while or whatever." And I said, "Well, how much of that is your home mortgage?" And she said, "Well, really, we don't own our home. We're renting." So I said, "Well, what's the nature of the debt then?" She said, "Well, most of it is back taxes we owe the government. We haven't paid our income taxes for 3 years. And then she said, besides that, we were starting up a business that didn't make it, and we took out withholding for our employees, but instead of sending it to the government, we spent it." So they were really, really, you know, thousands and thousands of dollars in debt to the government. And then she said, the next part of this is student loans. And she said, "My husband and I both had student loans in college. We both went to graduate school, and we got more student loans. And now we have this huge thing of student loans." And she said, "The last bit of it is credit cards, and we've been kind of living on our credit cards a little bit." And I said, "Well, did the attorney tell you that if you file for bankruptcy, you cannot discharge any taxes you owe the government, you cannot discharge your student loans of the kind you have? Most student loans are not dischargeable in bankruptcy, as you might know. There's only two ways to get out from under a student loan. You guys know what they are? Pay it off or die. Real simple." So anyway, I said, "Well, I think I can give you some help. But I need to ask you a question first. And the first question is, have you guys been tithing?" What do you think she said? She said, "No, we can't afford to tithe." And I said to her, "Well, how do you expect God to bless your family if you're robbing him every week?" So I said, first thing you do is start tithing. That's just the first thing you do. Really, really, really important. So this is the idea of people live their life without God's blessing. That's awful. Because they don't have that blessing I just told you about, you know, that I told you that our family has experienced. We know we've experienced it. Okay, and the last one is an unfortunate tragedy, why people have problems. Some serious illness without adequate insurance, being abandoned by a spendthrift marriage partner, or natural disaster, or some major financial loss not of your own doing. These are the kind of things that you know, would be unfortunate tragedies. So what do you do about problems? I'm going to try to give you a bunch of points here. Oh, it's time to crash, isn't it? I'll go through these real quickly. Can you guys give me 2 more minutes? Okay. Learn all you can about money management, then practice what applies to your family situation. This is very, very important. Read books, attend seminars, so on. Second one, pray for God's wisdom and blessing. He promises that. Third one, ask God to transform your heart from being selfish to loving. And then, of course, when you become unselfish, you're ready for heaven according to the desire of ages. Then get organized, have a plan. That's important. Spend less than you earn. Save a little of every pay period. Start with only $50, and this is not for retirement. This is for a savings. These are important. Avoid debt like AIDS. Interest is one expense that you can live without. That's important. And then these are the last three. Be a diligent worker. Do you understand that if you're a hard worker, people want to keep you on as an employee? It's really, really interesting because most employers say it's hard to find good help. Another one, be faithful to God. He's given us so many promises. Your family cannot afford to live without God's blessing. And then the last one, remember that this earth is not our home. Our management here determines our eternal destiny. Remember, Jesus says, you've been faithful over a few things, I'm going to make you ruler over many things. And this was spoken to someone in regard to money management in Matthew 25. So thank you. I hope this has been helpful to you. I would suggest that you read good books. There's a lot of good things on our website. That's AdventistStewardship.org. Or you can find some good things on Crown.org and other places on the internet that are valuable. But I would look at it as a Christian experience. Put God first, and then God's blessing will flow to your family. So we'll bow our heads, shall we, as we pray. Father, I want to thank you for the privilege we have of knowing you, and thank you for the good counsel in your word regarding the management of the money that you've entrusted to us. Help us to be faithful. Bless us as you've promised, and rebuke the devourer for our sake. Bless us now as we're dismissed in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2005, all rights reserved. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, call our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also download our latest catalog or order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now to send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your letters and ongoing financial support are greatly appreciated. This year, 2005, we are celebrating our 30th anniversary, 30 years of faithfully maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra. Speakers associated with this ministry are all on the same page. There is no theological compromise here at ACM. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.